Today's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. You can turn to page 1035 if you've got the church Bible. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went up to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country.
Well, thank you very much, Christine, for reading that for us. And let me add my welcome to you this morning. Please have that passage open in front of you as we continue to reflect on it together. Let me pray once again and ask for God's help in our midst. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for all that it teaches us. Thank you for the way that it shows to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray very much for the work of your Holy Spirit now to shine the light and the character and the teaching of the Lord Jesus into our hearts, that we might respond to him with faith, with repentance, with love, and with obedience. And we ask these things together through him, our Lord. Amen. Well, the world in which we live continues to be littered with conflict and appear to teeter on the edge. The threat and the expansion of the Islamic State in Iraq and Syria, the airstrikes being made in response by a number of governments, including the British, and the threat of terrorism here on our own shores. Then there's the continued spread of Ebola in West Africa, with the first case being reported of someone contracting the disease outside of Africa in Spain. There's an uneasy peace in the Middle East between Israel and Palestine, ongoing tensions between Russia and Ukraine, political demonstrations in Hong Kong. Wherever you look, the world, it appears, is in turmoil. Now, I wonder how that all that makes you feel here this morning. C.S. Lewis was a British Christian who wrote many books. One of them was called The Screwtape Letters, in which he recorded a senior devil known as Screwtape giving advice and instructions to a junior tempter. And speaking about war, this is what Screwtape says to his junior: "How disastrous for us is the continual remembrance of death which war enforces. One of our best weapons," he says, "contented worldliness, is rendered useless. In wartime, not even a human can believe that he is going to live forever." In other words, war awakens us, he says, to just what a shallow hold human beings have on life. It's far better for the devil and his ways if those living in this world are content, lulled into an anesthetic of perceived certainty and false security. There's nothing like war to awaken us to the harsh but true reality: one day we are all going to die. There are other things that do that as well, and as in the case of Ebola, sickness is one of them. Sickness reminds us we are fragile and fallen. Our grip on life is very weak. And in this series we're in the middle of Luke's Gospel, we've seen Jesus Christ teaching and ministering. The essence of his ministry is announced to us back in chapter 4 by Jesus himself, for his ministry begins back in chapter 4 in the synagogue of Nazareth, where he grew up. And unrolling the Old Testament scroll of Isaiah, this is what he reads to mark the beginning of his ministry. Look with me back at chapter 4 and verse 18. This is how his ministry commences. Chapter 4 and verse 18. Jesus says, he announces to the crowd, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because God has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Jesus' ministry, he says, in fulfillment of Isaiah, is one of deliverance, one of bringing freedom and rescue. Not necessarily political or always physical in this world here and now, but freedom from the powers and structures that bind and oppress us. Freedom from evil and dark spiritual forces. Freedom from death and the decay of our souls. Freedom from condemnation and freedom from ourselves, often our own worst enemy. That is what the ministry of Jesus is all about, going to people in need and in danger and bringing to them rescue. And what Jesus has done in the chapters that follow is demonstrate to all that that is what his ministry is achieving through his teaching and through his miracles. And it's another of his miracles we're considering today, the raising of a boy or a young man back in Luke chapter 7. From this particular incident, we see together three things. And the first is, back in chapter 7, Jesus has compassion like no other. Jesus has compassion like no other. Beginning in verse 11, we read again that soon afterwards, just after Jesus has healed the servant of the centurion we looked at a fortnight ago, he went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." There are Old Testament accounts of earlier prophets raising people from the dead, and in particular, raising children. Both Elijah and Elisha stand out as examples of that. Now, sometime later today, you might like to read 1 Kings 17 to hear about Elijah raising the son of a widow at a place called Zarephath. Or perhaps also 2 Kings 4, where it's the turn of Elisha to do something that's similar. Great prophets have raised people in the past. And perhaps it is said that the gospel writer Luke made up a similar story about Jesus to establish his credentials. Perhaps he's used the accounts in 1 and 2 Kings as some kind of inspiration to create a myth or fable centered on Jesus, because the accounts of what Jesus did are very similar in parts to the earlier deeds of both Elijah and Elisha. Is that what Luke has done here? Well, that's not Luke's own account of his record. Back in Luke chapter 1, right at the very beginning, Luke himself says, "I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning." Luke's own claim is that his account is factual and historical. It's the product of research carefully carried out so that the person he's writing to, a man named Theophilus, may know, he says in the same introduction, the historical certainty of what he has been taught. Luke himself doesn't present his own story as some kind of fable dislocated from history and not rooted in fact. And actually, if we look closer back at Luke 7, we see very clear evidence of that. Look with me again back at verse 11 of Luke chapter 7. What does Luke write in his effort to show his account is rooted in fact? Well, he writes the name of the town in which this event happened, the town known as Nain. Nain was a town in Galilee near to Nazareth, thought to have housed only 200 people. Everyone in Nain would have known what had happened. Isn't that what small towns are always like? An event like this would have united the town, as indeed it did. On in verse 12, a large crowd from the town was with this widow who grieved. If Luke was writing some kind of fable with just some kind of loose attachment to history, why would he name the town? A town for which it would have been possible for his first readers to go and check with the people and families who lived there. Did this event really happen? By naming the town, Luke is firmly and unashamedly, as he said he would do at the beginning of his book, grounding and rooting his account in history. I know for a fact that some people in this congregation were living in a small Cambridgeshire town of Soham back in 2002 when tragically two girls within that town Holly Wells and Jessica Chapman were abducted and killed. That tragedy affected the whole nation. Indeed, news of it travelled even as far as Australia, where I was living at the time. But ask any of the people who were living in the town then, can they remember? Well, of course they can remember. They could probably tell you where they were when they first heard the news. And so it would be for the people of Nain. When inquirers came to them and asked, did this event really happen? Did this boy really die? Was this widow truly bereft, or have the stories we've heard just been made up? If Luke wanted to write some kind of fable or keep people away from the facts, surely he wouldn't have been so open about naming the town. He could have just said it would happen somewhere in Galilee without naming anything. Which leads us to consider what Jesus did next. And as I said at the beginning, he displayed compassion, shown in the way he went toward this woman in need, and what need this woman was in. There is so often such a close bond between mother and son. And here, through death, it has ended. It has come to a premature end. It's been ruined and taken away, leaving just memories and tears. But her loss isn't just emotional, for this woman who grieves is also a widow. She's had to stand beside another grave once before, that of her husband. And now too her son has been taken away, leaving her all alone, leaving her with no family at all to care and provide, no source of income, leaving her vulnerable to exploitation, leaving her weak and helpless. No wonder all this woman could do was cry. I know one or two of you here today have parents who are ageing. That's true of my own mum. And it's terrible to see them grow increasingly helpless and vulnerable, no longer able to care for themselves. And what would happen? What would happen to them if all their children, including yourself, died? That's the kind of need experienced here. Now, we don't know how old this woman here actually was. Her son was still young, so probably there'd be a good chance she'd remarry and be cared for. But who knows? Who knows if she'd marry a suitable man? And who knows if one day he wouldn't die as well? Death could be victorious once again. She was left all alone. She was exposed and vulnerable. Death had not only robbed her of security, it had robbed her of love. It had destroyed the relationships that were most dear to her and that held the most influence. And again, some in the room today will know exactly what I'm talking about and will be finding this hard. But what does Jesus do to this woman in need? Is he just untouched? Does he just say, well, death is just one of those things, and so move on, get over it? No. Just like at the graveside of his dear friend Lazarus, he was deeply moved. Do you see what we read about him in verse 13? His heart went out to her. His heart went out to her, and he said to her, don't cry, don't cry. Jesus was a man of extraordinary compassion, of supreme understanding, of empathy and sympathy. When you and I see others who grieve, we often don't know what to do or to say. We suffer from self-absorbed indecision, frantically thinking of something to do or say, which is often more aimed at making us feel just a little less awkward. But Jesus doesn't experience or suffer any of that. He selflessly moves toward this woman in love. He cares for her needs like no other. He knows, he sympathizes. His heart truly goes out to her. To be loved like that is unimaginable. To have him comfort, to have him understand, to have him grieve with you in a manner that is in no way awkward or self-absorbed, but genuinely loving and giving is inconceivable, is it not? But that is indeed what Jesus displays to this woman in need. The striking thing is, she doesn't ask for his help. He doesn't have to have things explained to him in any way at all. In verse 13, he simply sees and his heart goes out to her. And he goes toward her in understanding and love and speaks tender words of mercy and comfort. I know many of you here, all of us here, have deep levels of hurt in our hearts, perhaps tied up with the loss of people we love, or perhaps to do with the breakdown in relationships. And the fact is, no one here in this congregation will fully understand, not completely, no one here in this congregation will perfectly move towards you in love. Jesus Christ is the one exception. And he will not hold back. He will not hesitate, wondering what to do or what he should say. No, he is the initiator of comfort and the bringer of pure consolation. And he initiates. His heart goes out towards his people in love. He never stands back or becomes preoccupied or disinterested. He loves and he cares. And he doesn't just keep his love hidden away, unused in a locker. He gets it out and he selflessly shares it. He gives us his heart. Suffering can often have a way of making us feel God is distant and uncaring. But don't believe the lie. See the testimony written here that Jesus really cares. His heart is moved when his people do suffer. And perhaps in the suffering you're experiencing today, that is all you need to know and remind yourself of. God's heart is concerned and is moving right now towards you. He will not forsake you. He will not allow the present tears to be the end of the story. There will come a time when he says, you will no longer cry. No longer will you weep. Because I am the initiator and deliverer of true compassion. Which leads to the second thing the passage reveals about Jesus, which is Jesus has power like no other. Jesus has power like no other. It's one thing to say, isn't it? You need no longer cry. Compassion is wonderful. But what's needed as well is power for real change to happen. And just as Jesus displays compassion like no one else, truly caring and other person-centered, so he displays power like no other as well. He reaches into places no one else can reach. He fixes problems no one else can touch. It's one thing for us to say to another, don't cry. But you or I cannot fix the problem. To the child in tears because of bullying at school, we cannot guarantee we will make everything okay. To the parent who weeps because she's getting confused, we cannot promise things will get better. To the student who sees her parents split up, there may be nothing we can do to bring them together. The problems troubling those that we love are often still there. The problem here in Luke's account is a pretty big one. It's death. Jesus has already overcome quite a lot. The episode before, he's healed a man who was sick, who was most likely paralyzed. He's healed a man who had leprosy back in Luke chapter 5. But this problem is even bigger than those. The problem facing the woman is that her son is dead. There's no longer any hope. The time for that has long passed. This woman is helpless with nowhere to turn. And in moments like these, isn't it a blessed relief when we meet someone who at least understands? But what would be all the more remarkable is if the one who understands everything perfectly, who understands and knows us inside out, and who is never hindered or backward in his love towards us, was also able to reverse the problem we're facing. And our greatest problem by far is death. Death is what robs us of life. Death destroys relationships. It strips us of all that is good. It isn't just one of those things. It isn't natural or just to be accepted. It's a horrendous intrusion in life that comes as a result of our sin. It comes as a consequence of our rebellion against God. And so it's the one big problem we cannot overcome. Well, imagine one who can. Imagine one who has the keys to death's locker and allows each of its captives out. The one whose reach extends beyond all others, who goes to places where no one else can go. A man of compassion and a man of supreme power. That is Jesus, says Luke, as shown here, verse 14. Then Jesus went up and touched the bier. I once read this with an Australian who wanted to know what beer they were drinking. But the bier spoken about here is simply the stretcher or the open coffin on which the body was laid. Touching this bier, those carrying it stopped and stood still. And Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and in the most beautiful description we're told, Jesus gave him back to his mother. Once again, she could hear the sound of his voice and feel the touch of his loving embrace. She had her son back. Relationship was restored. Oh, what a joy. Jesus has the power to do that. Jesus has not only compassion, Jesus has power. Again, you might ask, is this real? Did it really happen like this? And Luke would tell his first readers, go to the people of Nain and ask for yourself. It really did happen. It really occurred. How are you going to face the onset of death? Because be sure, for all of us, it is coming. Linda Bellingham is a well-known broadcaster and actress who is suffering from terminal cancer. She's written a book she has called There's Something I've Been Dying to Tell You, in which she says how she's found it helpful knowing her death is so imminent in allowing her to say goodbye to the ones that she loves. But she also reveals the terrible sadness and fear. Writing of her husband, she says, "He doesn't want to cry in front of me. He wants to keep strong, but he needs to grieve, to go out and get absolutely plastered, be self-indulgent, weep and wail." Revealed in that is the acknowledgement that death can never be accepted as just one of those things. And so what are we to do to deaden the pain? Is it to repress our emotions or drink ourselves senseless? They are two options quite often taken. Is it to bury ourselves in our study or work and never face up to the struggle and grief? Or is it, my friends, to lower your defences, surrender all avenues of coping and rescue, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ? The testimony of Luke, and indeed the gospel of Christ, says, come, please come to the one who has compassion and power like no one else. Surrender your struggle. Let down your defences. And come to the one who has power and cares. For whoever found genuine compassion and lasting empathy at the bottom of a glass, or whoever found real power in a life lived for career. And there are great benefits in coming to Christ, for no amount of work will allow the voices of loved ones to be heard once again. No amount of drink or whatever self-indulgence we might be led to can bring back the dead. But Jesus Christ can. Which leads to the third and the final point, which is Jesus is Lord like no other. Jesus is Lord like no other. In verse 16, we're told, all the people were filled with great awe and they praised God for what he had done. They glorified him. A great prophet has appeared among us, they say. God has come to help his people. God is most certainly in this. That cannot be denied. And so in verse 17, this news about Jesus spread throughout the whole of Judea and the country around. As I said at the beginning, There was precedent in men like Elijah and Elisha that this is what great prophets of God did. They miraculously healed. Jesus was a prophet was their reasonable conclusion. God was most certainly with him, they said. But Jesus was more than a prophet. And Luke himself indicates this in the way he describes Jesus to us back in verse 13. Jesus is most certainly a prophet. But look at who else he is. Verse 13. Jesus is the Lord. It says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. The title Lord was never given to Elijah or Elisha in this way. No other prophet, as mighty and powerful as they were in both word and deed, could ever claim or receive the title of Lord. But it's the title Luke ascribes to Jesus, not just a prophet, but Lord. The reality is there are many Muslims, Jews, Hindus and Buddhists, name any religion of this world today, who could be part of that crowd, who could agree Jesus is a prophet with mighty power, or Jesus was a powerful man who displayed great compassion. Many from all kinds of religions would agree Jesus is someone you should go to receive comfort and help. Jesus is one who can speak words of consolation and who can pour bundles of power into your life. Jesus is real, but only a person who is Christian would say Jesus is more than all those things. Now, as Luke says here, Jesus, the man who acted with compassion and power, is Lord. He is Lord. Therefore, he's not just someone we go to when we're in some kind of need. He's not some form of heavenly cash machine we approach when we need something in life. He's not just there to continually supply us with benefits. He's not just there to ask to do as we ask. Jesus is Lord. He is King. He is ruler of all. He is ruler over our lives and the ruler of everyone's lives. He is Lord like no other. And so as well as coming to him for his benefits, the greatest of which is life, the removal of death and judgment and the restoring of relationships, we come to him also in submission. We come to obey. We come to offer our whole lives and our beings in a manner we should never display toward any other prophet, because Jesus is not just a prophet. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. You see, when you read these accounts about Jesus, you have two decisions to make. The first is to ask, are these accounts true? Do they historically carry water? Are they historically credible and viable? Or as the cricketer Graham Swan labelled the autobiography of his former England teammate Kevin Peterson this week, is it a work of pure fiction? Is the Bible untrue? And if it is true, if events like these really did happen, then what do they mean? Do they mean Jesus is eligible to take his seat among all the prophets, not just Elijah and Elisha, but perhaps even Muhammad? Or is Jesus above all else? Is Jesus unique? Is Jesus supreme? Is Jesus the God-man who displays compassion and exerts great power that doesn't just demand honor and deference? He requires wholehearted allegiance and trust. He demands the whole of our lives. Is that who Jesus is? The Bible clearly says yes. How about you, if you're not yet a Christian believer? What will you make of Jesus? That is the question you must answer. Is there anyone else at all like him? And if you are already a Christian believer, then what does this teach us? Well, it reminds us that Jesus has genuine compassion and he doesn't hold back. He takes the initiative in moving towards you. He is never lost for words or unsure what to do. He is never consumed with himself. He loves you like no other. And will never allow you to suffer interminably. There will come a time in the end when he says to us, don't cry. Let me wipe those tears from your eyes And he can say those things because with his compassion, he also has power. And not just a power that puts him in the company of the so-called elite, it puts him above the elite as Lord. It seats him in the highest seat so that we don't come to him for supplies and benefits. He is not somehow in our service, we are in his. And so we submit and we listen. We trust and obey. And we remember whatever the situation, whatever it is that is truly pressing in on us, whatever it is that is making us feel completely rattled and shaken, whatever it is that brings a tremor to our voice or reduces us to tears, whatever it is that makes our hearts race, over it all and over all of us, Jesus is Lord. He really does have all those things covered. You can let go of your fears and confess them to him. You can allow the tears to flow and not try and hide them. You can truly let go of whatever false god it is you're clinging to for comfort and help. You can even face sickness or death or financial insecurity or a broken family or deadlines at uni that seem overwhelming. You can face those things and more because Jesus is Lord. He has those things covered. And he's not some kind of God who says, of course I've got those things covered. What are you so worried about and crying for? They're so minor, you stupid person. No, his heart goes out to you in the midst of the pain and he looks at us. He catches our face, his face to ours, and in that face of his with just one look, he knows and understands. His heart truly goes out to us. What a Lord! And not a Lord we ourselves have imagined or somehow dreamed up, but a Lord who has revealed himself, a Lord who has truly taken the initiative and come right towards us. His heart has reached us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we now pray. Let's pray. Father God, a passage like this may well expose in us all kinds of sorrows and griefs. I know there are many people here who have indeed lost loved ones or have certainly been in situations where all hope is apparently lost. And there'll be some of us here today who are right in the midst of situations like these, even now, perhaps struggling to know just where to turn, having no one who can truly understand and always move toward us perfectly in love. Certainly no one who can fully address and fix the problems we are facing, most of all when it comes to the problem of our own mortality or the mortality of those we love. And Father, please help us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, truly the only one with compassion to draw near and understand, and the one with true power to bring about change. Father God, we recognize that Jesus can reach into places no one else here on earth can ever reach into. He can overcome obstacles that absolutely no one else can. To him we've seen today, raising from death is just like raising somebody from sleep. What power! But help us as we come to him, not merely to view him as the fixer of our problems, some kind of divine handyman who we constantly have on call, whose number sits by our phone, but instead, help us to regard Jesus Christ for who he really is, the Supreme Lord, your precious and exalted Son, who demands our submission and allegiance. Help us not just to be admirers of Jesus from afar, but help us to be those who submit our whole lives exclusively to him in repentance and faith. For these things we ask together in Jesus' name. Amen.